Kings chapter 9. Also, if you would find in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'll tell you this. When we get to Philippians chapter 3, we're almost done. So we won't get there for a while. But Philippians chapter 3. Courtney, are you in here? Are these in there? These books? There? I want to tell you, as you're turning there, in our bookstore, we don't say a whole lot about it because we're not salesmen. But if you're in any form of leadership, and let me tell you, if you're breathing, you're a leader. If you're in any form of leadership at all, if you come to my library, if you say to me tonight after service, and I show anybody my office, it's great. I'm very thankful for it. And I've got, 40 books on leadership, and I've read them, every one. And I've not just read them, I've studied them. Hands down, no doubt about it, this is the best book on leadership by 10 times. If I was stuck on an island and I could have one book other than the Bible, this would be the book. And I think this book is, we're selling it for $12, do you know? It's $12 tonight. If it's normally $15, it's $12 tonight. Buy it tonight. And I mean to tell you, like I said, I've read them. And listen, I've been helped by every one. That's not a negative on any of those books. That's just me telling you, I really highly recommend this book. We try not to sell books that I haven't read, that I don't like, or that haven't helped other people, or in some way been a blessing. So I encourage you to get that book, $12. You can buy it in the bookstore, I think. I bought my copy for, I think, $15. So you're getting it a little cheaper than that, and we praise the Lord for the ability to do that. I'd like to ask you, while you're standing, Shane Chadwell is having major back surgery tomorrow, and so keep him in prayer, then when they're done with that, they're going to work on his brain, and hopefully he won't be an OU fan. So hopefully he'll switch to Texas A&M, but we're praying at least for the back, expecting miracles to happen there, not expecting miracles to happen with the brain activity. So I'd like to ask you, love you, Shane. I'll be there in the morning with you. And so just be in prayer for him as he goes through that and has a long recovery period. So be in prayer. The passage, I know you've been standing for a while, but you'll be seated for a little while too. By the time we get to chapter 9 of 1 Kings, we're studying Acts, but I really felt led of the Lord to preach just what God's done in my heart through this text of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 9, by the time we get to this passage, Solomon has been king for 24 years. He became king when he was 40, so that would make him 64 years old. He's 64. He's built his houses. Most of the public works buildings, what we would call the municipal type buildings, the buildings for government, city hall, that type of stuff, are nomenclature. But the idea is the same. They had to have public works buildings. Most of those buildings have been erected by the time we come to chapter 9 throughout the entire nation of Israel. Most of Solomon's gardens that he will refer to in the book of Ecclesiastes, and all of his palatial buildings and the beautiful buildings that he built, they have been built. The nation of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 9 is in a really, really, really good place. They're seeing good times. It's fun to be in the nation of Israel. In chapter 8, Solomon dedicated the temple that David instructed Solomon to build. The temple of God has been built. The most beautiful temple of all has been built. The standard for beauty in the nation of Israel was what they called Solomon's temple. And it has been built, and it was dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8. As we come to 1 Kings chapter 9, there's a 13-year gap between verse 66 of chapter 8 and verse 1 in chapter 9. Now, if you read 1 Kings, you would think that it was right away, that Solomon prayed this prayer and God immediately responded, but that's truly not the way that it happened. Solomon prayed, and 13 years later, we come to chapter 9, and God is responding. And we're just going to look at this tonight, and I trust it'll be a blessing. It says, "And it came to pass, when Solomon had building, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do." That is probably the most important phrase in this text, right here, at least in my mind for tonight. That the Lord, after he was finished, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. He appeared to him once in 1 Kings chapter 3. Appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I had hallowed for my name, and I will cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact us. May it change us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, I love basketball. I just love it. We're coming to the month of April where March Madness takes place. I never really wondered why they call it March Madness and it takes place in April. But March Madness and 68 of the country's supposed best basketball teams will play, and eventually there'll be a game and it'll be two teams against each other and they'll play for the national championship. I love basketball. I used to love to play basketball more than I love to teach it. But now with no cartilage in my left knee, I like to teach it more than I like to play it. It's a lot more fun. Well, it's a lot less painless or a lot less painful. One of the things I find interesting is teaching young people how to shoot free throws. It's an interesting technique. It's not super difficult. There's nobody guarding you. And yet most young people, most people don't do real well at the free throw line. It's 15 feet away from the basket and it's just you, the ball and the basket. Often when I would coach, I would talk to kids and I'd get them at the line and I'd teach them the right footwork and I'd teach them to, you know, whatever your timing was, one, two, three, dribble, bring the ball up, fingertip control, backspin, follow through, shoot it off the first two fingers, the forefinger and the middle finger, make sure that you would, we called kill the duck, which drop your wrist to get a good follow through. Teach them all that and they still didn't get it. After a while of watching this and they had good footwork and decent form, and they consistently were missing the shot, I would always go over to them and I would ask them this question, and I've taught people, my kids here, I've tried to teach them, but girls are interesting to teach how to shoot a basketball because it's completely different than boys. No offense, just completely different. They shoot from the hip and I don't know really how to teach that yet. So I've read a book on it, not there. But I'll walk next to a boy and he'll be shooting and I'll ask him this question. I cross my arms and I'll look at him while he's shooting and I'll just go, so what are you aiming at? Because I think that's a pretty important issue. Because we teach kids, first lesson, look what we call over the front of the rim. So you have the front of the rim, you want to look just over the front of the rim, so the ball drops, and that's what we try to teach kids. I've heard the strangest of answers. I've heard kids say, I'm looking at the white square on the back, which means they're going to shoot the ball really long. I've heard kids say, I'm looking at the net. I'm looking right at the net. Which normally means they're going to hit the net, it's just not going to go through the rim, which often happens. You don't get any points unless you play YMCA basketball for just hitting the net, and you can't be older than six. So a lot of people say, I'm not really looking at anything. I'm just remembering footwork, fingertip control, backspin, follow through, elbow in, wrist, elbow, knees all together. They say, I'm not really looking at anything. Some people say, I'm looking at the other guys on the free throw line. I'm just looking at the block. I'm just kind of looking around. One kid said, I'm looking for my mom in the stands. Well, I hope she didn't see you shoot. That would be embarrassing for your family. I often reiterate to them that you're probably going to get really close to what you're aiming at. Probably really, really close to what you're aiming at. 24 years in the nation of Israel, as with Solomon as king, over half of his time as king has passed. He has been king. He has been set on the throne. He is in this beautiful place of the nation of Israel, being in a good spot. All of the work, look, verse number one, all of the work that Solomon was pleased to do, all that he wanted to do, all that he promised God that he would do, all of it has miraculously been done in just 24 years. It's a wonderful accomplishment. It's an amazing accomplishment, all that God has done. And the scripture says it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all of his desire which he was pleased to do. Verse number two, that the Lord appeared to Solomon. This is the second time that he meets with God, and God is reminding Solomon of a couple of things. God is reminding Solomon of God's presence, of his presence. It says in verse number three, and the Lord said unto Solomon, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God's reminding Solomon of his presence. He says, hey, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your thanksgiving, Solomon. I've heard your praise. I've heard what you prayed in the previous chapter, Solomon. I don't want you to think for a minute that I didn't hear what you're saying. Solomon, I've heard your prayer. Listen to Solomon's prayer. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. Solomon is praying in 1 Kings 8, just a page over, verse number 23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or the earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept thy servant David, my father, that thou hast promised him. Thou speakest also with thy mouth. Thou hast fulfilled it in thine heart as it is this day. What is Solomon doing? He's just thanking and praising God. You remember how Brother Hardy a couple of weeks ago talked about Romans chapter 1, that the genesis of humanity that goes off track is when we cease to be thankful to God. And Solomon is proclaiming his thankfulness to God. Solomon is declaring his thankfulness to God. He starts his prayer off by remembering who the Creator is. And he says, God, you are an amazing God. There's no God like you in heaven above or the earth beneath. You keep covenant. You keep mercy. God, you are an amazing God. And God is just reminding Solomon 13 years later, hey, Solomon, I heard your prayer. I heard it. I heard what you said. I don't want you to think. Listen, folks, it's important to remember it took 13 years. God finally responds to King Solomon. God finally responds and he says, hey, Solomon, I heard what you said. Notice what else. God says, I heard your supplication. Verse number two, the Lord appeared to Solomon. Or verse number three, I heard your prayer and your supplication. The word supplication simply means your request. I heard what you asked for, Solomon. I heard it. I get it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 25. The scripture says, Solomon is praying, therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised, or keep what you promised to David, Lord, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, and that walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less the house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto my cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day. Solomon is asking God, be perpetually in this temple. God, be in this place you promised David. And Lord, I want to encourage you. God, I'm pleading with you. God, I'm praying to you. God, I'm lifting a supplication to you. Will you please come and stay in this house? And God says, Solomon, in chapter 9, in verse number 3, God says, Solomon, I've heard your prayer and your supplication. I've heard your thanksgiving. I've heard that you are happy to talk with me. And Solomon, that pleases me. And Solomon, I've heard your supplication. I've heard your request. And then he says in verse number 3 as well, I've heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. I've hallowed this house. Solomon, I've sanctified this house. My eyes and my heart are going to be perpetually here. Solomon, this is going to be the dwelling place of God. Solomon, this temple is where people are going to find me. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God. This is where it is. The Holy of Holies. This is where I'll meet with the people. Solomon, this is where I'm at. This is where I'll meet with you. Solomon, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to leave this place. I'm not going to go from this place. Solomon, I'm going to stay right here. Solomon prayed to God in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 33. He says, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall turn to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication of this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again to the land which thou gavest unto their father. Solomon's asking God to stay in this house, this temple, and to dwell there. And God is promising Solomon, he says, hey, in verse number 3, Solomon, I've hallowed it, I've sanctified it, I've set it apart. Solomon, this is my house. This is where I'm going to stay. I'm not going anywhere. This is my house. And God didn't stop at simply reminding Solomon of his presence. He also reminded Solomon, look at verse number 4. Of his call to personal holiness. He says in verse number 4. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked. And then we see this interesting phrase. These are build on one another. In integrity of heart. The phrase integrity, really integrity of heart, means completeness. Not sinless, but that his heart was complete in his desire for God. God is saying to Solomon, Solomon, in verse number 4, I want you to have the same heart as David your father had. David wasn't a perfect man, but David was a man after God's own heart. And God is saying to Solomon, Solomon, I want you to get this. Solomon, I want you to understand that I'm going to be in this place, but I want you to walk before me with integrity of heart or with completeness of heart. Because Solomon, I am a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And you might be good enough to con everybody else. And the whole world might get it that think that you are a great Christian man or a great man of God who loves me. But Solomon, I understand every thought and intent of your heart. And Solomon, you better walk before me with integrity of heart. Solomon, you better keep your heart right because out of your heart flows the issues of life. Solomon, I better be first in your life. It was Peter Forsyth who said, the first duty of every soul is not to find its freedom, but to find its master. And Solomon, you better find me. Jesus illustrated this beautifully and talked about it in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 22, where he said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Or Jesus is saying this, if you have a single vision or you have a single passion and God is your single passion, then your whole body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he goes on to say, and he's drawing a parallel between light and darkness. And he says in verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. Solomon, you can't serve me. Solomon, you've got to understand that integrity of heart means a personal holiness that separates itself unto me and me alone. The Apostle John is writing to Christians. And he says in 1 John chapter 1, this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He said, if we say it, listen to me, listen to the word. He said, if we say it, if it's just what we say, oh yeah, yeah, I'm a believer. Oh, I'm a follower of Christ. Oh, I'm a Christian. And we don't, and we walk in darkness. And John's writing believers here. So he's not even trying to argue the reality that a person might be saved. He is simply saying, if you say you are this, or you say you are separated, or you're mine, God's, and you're not, it's the same thing God's saying to Solomon. You better have integrity of heart, because if you're saying you are and you are not, then you lie and do not the truth. Personal holiness is not per se doing things or not doing things. Personal holiness is making sure that everything we do pleases our Father in heaven. You say, well, if I memorize Scripture, that means I'm holy. No, it doesn't. It means you memorize Scripture. Well, if I go on outreach, it means I'm holy. No, it doesn't. It means you've been on outreach. It's a good thing. Memorizing Scripture is a good thing. My relationship with Christ should be so important that no matter what happens in my life, I won't want anything to hurt my relationship with God. Nothing. The opposite of personal holiness is duplicit hypocrisy. Where we say things and we know we don't do them. Oh man, I go to church. I love the Lord. And we know we don't love the Lord. Or, oh, we preach things as pastors sometimes and we don't practice them. We pray things we don't mean because it's a public prayer. We pretend to do what we don't do. We pretend to be what we're not. We have higher standards for others than we do ourselves. God is simply saying to Solomon, Solomon, you need to make sure you're a man who is personally separated unto me. Make sure that the decisions you make in life will please me. Integrity of heart. But then look at verse number 4. That walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness. This is a call to practical separation. Uprightness means judgments or making the right judgments. It means straightness. In the Old Testament, it talks about two paths. And this word, let me give you the whole setting. It talks about two paths in life and warns people to stay on the straight path and not to stray to the crooked path. David, in verse number 4, is praised for walking the straight path. And God is saying to Solomon, Solomon, make sure that you walk the straight path. That's what he's conveying. God is saying to Solomon, I want the world to know there is something different about you, and it's nothing more than your relationship with me. So Solomon, do what I tell you to do. Practical separation. I want to be careful here. There is a perception by my generation and kind of the generation that was before me and the generations that follow have taken it maybe farther than even my generation thought to, that in years gone by, the focus of church life was simply to look and act different than everyone else and you'll be fine. If you look different than everyone else, you act different than everyone else, then you're going to be fine. Well, because you look different. But candidly, simply looking and acting different could make you a hippie. If you don't think so, go to Ocean Beach tomorrow, if it's not raining, and go down to the pier. And I'm not attacking those people. We need to witness to them. Matter of fact, Brother Burns and I are the next area we're going to knock doors is Ocean Beach. So somebody needs to reach those folks, and we're not going to wait for somebody else to do it. But you go down there and they look and act a little bit different. Don't they? So simply looking and acting differently. We were down there the other day and there was a guy standing out on the corner. I can't remember why we were there, but we were there. We took some pastor to Hodad's, which is where we like to take him to see how they'll respond. And we walked down to the pier and we're walking back and there was a guy standing outside of a bar, and everybody that walked by, he was saying, "Military, military, civilian." He said I was in the military, and I thought, wow, my hair is pretty long. Good grief. But anyway, just a different voice. Church kind of became a little bit weird at times. For some, the outward appearance of what they would watch and the places they would go and what they would listen to became the sole focus of all that they do. To look and act differently was their idea of Christendom. Just be different than the world. I won't get into all the Eastern philosophy of it, but it's very similar to a monk-style philosophy that separates from the world so they're not inhibited with the trappings of the world. Or the Essenes in Jesus' day. To look and act differently without the essential understanding of the work of God and of the Holy Spirit in your life is going to cause great harm. And very easily falls into Phariseeism. But as we're going somewhere with this text, this isn't the end. But as we think of this, the pendulum has swung too far the other way. There's little call for personal separation in our life. Folks who once stood for separation have abandoned that concept, and we've opened ourselves up to worldly entertainment and the world's music, and far worse than any of it is the world's philosophy and the world's view of science and the world's standard of success. And we've done so piously, saying we're not as bad as the other people because they were fake, and yet we may not be fake, but we've adopted the world's philosophy and we live by the flesh inside the church, saying we don't live by the flesh because we're inside the church. You say, well, I don't want to be harsh like the rest of those folks, so I'm not going to say anything is wrong. I have to be honest with you, it's affected me. It's affected our church. It's affected almost every believer that I know. Now you go to many places and many churches today, I won't mention names tonight because I didn't bring documentation, but I will tell you this, and if you want to talk to me afterwards, I can prove it. But you go to churches today and they're having pastors' fellowship meetings like have been had for over 2,000 years, and some churches today bring in open bars and dance floors into the church, and a pastor can go to an open bar while he's hearing the Word of God preached. You go to churches and families have no problem watching anything on TV. Nothing. Oh, well, it's a love story, so we can watch just open sexuality on the screen and it's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. There is a call in Scripture to practical separation. There is a call in Scripture to saying, I'm going to live a holy life and nobody can force me to do it, but it's going to start with my heart and the outgrowth of my heart. It's just there are things I'm not going to do. And people say, well, that's difficult. Well, folks, it's always been difficult. You say, well, it's harder in our day than it was in their day. Is it? Is it harder today than it was in Corinth? Is it harder today than it was in Athens? Is it harder today than it was in Thessalonica or Thyatira? I mean, Paul wrote the Roman Christians and he said in chapter 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you make the personal choice to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the next word that he says is holy. And that means set apart for the Master's use. Holy. acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, don't be conformed to the world. And in Baptist churches, we have defined not a lack of conformity simply as how we dress. But I don't think that's really what Paul was talking about here. I think Paul was probably talking a little bit more about how we think. What our worldview is. Our families. So God is telling Solomon in all of this text in the first four verses, God is telling Solomon to follow me. And if you'll follow me with all your heart, with integrity of heart, if you'll be upright, if there'll be practical separation, then I will establish your throne forever. Verse number five. He says, I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But God is still looking for a people with integrity of heart that have personal holiness. We used to sing the song, and we probably still should. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. None of this world's elusive dreams. The promises of the world are so fleeting. Christian girls will live their entire life looking for the love that the world promises, only to realize that the promised love of the world is not the love that God has for them. And it is an empty love, it is a shallow love, and it is a temporary love. Well, but if I could just find that man, I would bring him to Jesus with my love. No, you won't bring him to Jesus with your love. He'll pull you from Jesus. And there'll be no love. People can say, I can watch whatever I want to, and it just doesn't have an effect on me. Then there's one of two problems. Either you're not watching it, or you become very callous to the world, and it has affected you way more than you could ever imagine. And God has a call. Maybe the pendulum's just swung a little bit too far, and it needs to come back. I'm not saying that the balance is that whenever people come into church, I love the fact that anybody can come into our church and stay here and be warmed and welcome. I love it when atheists come to our church. It happens all the time. I love it when homosexuals come to our church. It happens all the time. My pastor friends will often ask me, Chris, what do you do when a homosexual comes to your church? I said, man, I shake their hand. I'll give them a hug. I'll do whatever it is to break down the barriers between them and Jesus Christ. And a church cannot lose that. And when a church loses that, a church ceases to be a church. Say, well, they wouldn't be welcomed in our church. Well, then Jesus isn't either. And they might not be welcomed, but I ain't going back a second time. But that doesn't diminish the responsibility of the believer to have some personal, some practical separation. Friends, there are things we shouldn't see. There are thoughts we shouldn't have. We have to control the mind. We have to control the heart. We have to control our thoughts. And so God says all this to Solomon in these first four verses. And then some events happen in Solomon's life. And then turn over to chapter 11. The next time we hear about the consequence of Solomon's life, after we're told the story in verse number 10, or the end of 9 and 10, or verse number chapter 10 about the Queen of Sheba, and Solomon's great wealth and possessions and wisdom. So God says to Solomon, Solomon, I want you to have personal, I want you to have just some integrity of heart. I want there to be a personal holiness. I'm calling you to be personally holy, just like your father David. I want there to be practical separation. I want you to be different than the world. You got to be different. There has to be an uprightness. There's two roads. And Solomon, you go the straight road. You do what I tell you to do. You live a holy, acceptable life. And Solomon, if you do that, I'm going to promise you this right now. Your posterity will be on the throne forever. You'll always have a son on the throne. And we know, if you've been in church, we know that Solomon didn't do those things. And eventually the throne was taken from his son Rehoboam, and then eventually there's even worse things that happened. We won't go into the whole history of the nation of Israel. But in chapter 11, the scripture says, "But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. God says, Solomon, don't go after these women. If you go after these women, they're going to turn away your hearts. Solomon clave unto them in love. Verse number 3. And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I'm told by people who figure all this stuff out that Solomon averaged a major wedding every 21 days. Every 21 days, major wedding. Verse number 4, and it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God. Did you notice something in verse number 4? Look at it. It came to pass when Solomon was old. That his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Back in chapter 9, verse number 1, the scripture says, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon's desires which he was pleased to do." All the construction he thought of doing was done by the time he was 64. I believe this principle is extremely important. Have you ever wondered why chapter 11, verse number 6, why his heart went not fully after the Lord? I've meditated on this thought a lot. His heart went not fully after the Lord. He was an old man. Everything was built. His wisdom was known. He was the wealthiest man by chapter 11. By the time we get to chapter 11, he was the wealthiest man who would ever live. Bill Gates, I just read the other day in Forbes magazine, is worth, Microsoft's had some problems. We call it Windows. Microsoft has had some problems, and I think that Bill Gates right now is worth only $86 billion. A measly $86 billion. That's all he's worth. Solomon was wealthier than that. Far wealthier. He was not only the richest man in the world, he was the richest man who will ever live. I would submit to you tonight that Solomon's problem was this. He was able to take it easy. He was just able to coast. Just put it in high gear and let's just coast. The kids were raised. The house was built. The temple was built. The houses for his 1,000 wives or concubines. He would have put all of his concubines in communal houses. But each one of his wives, his 700 wives, each one of them would have had their own house. Pharaoh's daughter, who he wasn't supposed to marry, would have had the biggest. The house was built. The public work buildings were built. The water channels were built. The gardens were built. The vineyards were built. The orange orchards were planted. Everything was taken care of. The Proverbs were written. Rehoboam was raised. So here's my thought. As a church family, when we get satisfied with where God has us and start coasting, I would submit to you that we start going the wrong direction. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? We just finished a building project. I know. Let me ask you this. How many times in that building project were we on our face before God because we didn't know how the building was going to get finished and God did a great work? And since then, has our prayer life coasted a little bit? How many times when you're striving to see somebody truly come to Christ and you're praying for that friend or that family member and you're really praying that they would come to Christ? I mean, how many times do you find yourself just throughout the day beseeching the Lord? You just, God, please do something in their heart. Or how about sin in your own life? And you know that you struggle with something, and we all have those struggles. Every person that's seated in here tonight, every Christian on the face of the earth, we all have a war between the flesh and the spirit, and we realize that, and we want to give the victory. We want to get spiritual victory over it. And we find ourselves just spending time in prayer, and at times it's hours on end in prayer, and we don't even realize it, and we're just in the Word, and we're delving in the Word because we want to get to that next place of spiritual maturity, and we're just asking God and fellowshipping with God and talking with God, but then we get there and we coast. So churches get built and buildings get paid for and missionaries get taken care of, and we as Christians are just simply able to kind of sit back and we just kind of coast a little bit. When we start coasting, that's the problem. I hear people all the time, they hear that we like to work and have a good time and serve the Lord and all of that. And they'll often say, well, Christian, you should just take more vacations. The majority of your work is done. No, the majority of my work needs to still be out there. There's a city of 1.4 million people that need to hear the gospel. There's lost people every day that we come across. There's people that every day need to hear that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that He loves them, that He died for them. If they'll repent of their sin, He'll give them heaven as their home. But when we stop looking at that, and we stop looking at the objectives God has given us, and we start looking at ourselves, we start coasting, we start making decisions that are self-focused versus God-focused, and then we, like Solomon, begin to turn our heart from the Lord. And we begin to have a heart that does things that are not generated out of a heart of love for God, but out of a heart of comfort for ourselves. And so to be spiritual about it, we throw out the will of God card. It's just the will of God. And in church, if you say it's the will of God, everybody knows you're not allowed to probe. I'm leaving my wife. Well, that's not... No. Will of God. Oh, man. I've never played poker once in my life. I don't know anything about poker, but I would assume that'd be like laying down four aces, and I would assume having four aces is a good thing. Bernie, I know you play poker all the time. Is that good? Bernie says that's good. Never played one round. Have no intention of it either. None at all. Haven't played chess either. No intention. See, I'm concerned that in churches today, I don't want to use the word church in a universal concept, but in churches today, in the Western world, we just kind of coast. Well, when was the last time you were seriously convicted about just sin in your life? You don't have to tell me. It's not about you and me. When was the last time you were just convicted about sin in your life? You say, oh, it's been a long time. Well, then that means one of two things. You're perfect or not listening. And I'm not going to tell you which one, but I know in my life which one it is, and it's the not listening part. You say, but Pastor, I don't want to be weird. Well, I don't want to be weird either. And I don't think that the world has to look at us as though we're strange. I go to places all the time. People think I'm weird, but they just think I'm weird. They don't think I'm Christian weird. They just think I'm weird. But you know, the world kind of likes weird people. Before you disagree, dare I say Michael Jackson? What the world needs, though, is not specifically weird people. What the world needs is people who are personally separated with integrity of heart unto God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And I told you we're almost done. Paul is writing, and the philosophy or the idea that Paul is writing is not dissimilar from what we see in 1 Kings. The Holy Spirit allows us to see it in both the Old and the New Testament. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this... So the word apprehended means to have arrived. Brethren, I count not myself to have arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And he's not talking about sinless perfection in verse number 15. He's just saying that as many of us as have the, we would say it this way, the right heart or integrity of heart or personal holiness. Let as many of us as be personally holy or have integrity of heart be thus minded. If you have integrity of heart, have the same mind. And if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to you. So if you have the right heart, you need to forget the things that are behind and press to the things that are before. And if you don't have that mind, God will reveal it to you. Ask God to reveal it to you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, I haven't arrived. I haven't gotten there yet. There's a spiritual journey I'm still on. I've not reached the state of perfection that the Bible talks about, the perfecting of the saints. I'm not perfect. I've not apprehended it. But I'm going to tell you this much. This one thing I do, this central focus of my life, is forgetting the things that are behind, the failures and the successes, and reaching forth to the things that are before. Well, what's before me? Verse number 14. The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is to become like Christ. This is a prison epistle, Philippians. Paul is in jail in Rome. 2 years from the time he writes this letter, he will be beheaded by Nero. He is near death, and he is writing the church at Philippi, and he is saying, I've started some 50 churches. I've evangelized Europe. Great things have been done, and I can't remember any of them because I'm reaching forth to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter that you used to teach a Sunday school class. It doesn't matter that you sang in a choir. It doesn't matter that you used to witness to people. What matters is what are you doing today for Christ? Where are you reaching today for Christ? Church, what are we doing today for Christ? Not what did we do, but what are we doing? Well, but I've just done this Christian thing for so long. Can't I just come and hear preaching and just go home and turn on the TV? I mean, I'm not going to watch anything evil. It's the Hallmark Channel and ESPN, and that's all that I watch. Okay, fine. But how are you pressing towards the mark? Now, are you saying there's anything wrong with the Love Come Softly series? On many levels, yes. One is, it makes me cry, and I hate anything that makes me cry. So we've had Friend Day. Now, Pastor, we had Friend Day. We're good for outreach for the next 6 months, right? No. We have to forget the things that are behind and reach forth to the things that are before. Now, Pastor, I'll talk to them later about making noise in church. Pastor, my wife and I, we've been married so long, we're just able to coast now. Maybe you need to adopt somebody. I mean, we just have to get to the point where we understand that God is calling us to be like Jesus. And God is calling us because He saved us. We were on our way to hell, and the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross saved each and every one of us, has given heaven as our home. And now, according to the book of Ephesians, we are the temple of God, and God lives inside of us, His Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things. And just as God said in 1 Kings chapter 9, I will dwell here forever, and mine eye and my heart shall be there perpetually. So too, God dwells inside of us. And just as we would look at Solomon and say, how could you desecrate the house of God? And how could you desecrate the calling of God in your life? I believe from a New Testament paradigm, God is saying to us, how could you desecrate the temple of God? How could you desecrate what I've done in your life? Keep me first in everything you do with integrity of heart and practical separation. There are things you shouldn't do as a believer. There are places you shouldn't go. There are words you shouldn't say. And dare I say, there are clothes you shouldn't wear because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Not to make the world look at you as a believer, but to let the whole world know that God's the most important person in all my life. So, Christian, what are you aiming at? So, what are you aiming at? Church to make your life better? Boy, I'm going to hate to disappoint you. Looking really for meaningful relationships, that's good. But I'm going to tell you right now, that's going to disappoint you. What we're to aim at is verse number 4 of 1 Kings 9. Or verse number 13 of Philippians chapter 3. That we would walk before God as David, Solomon's father, walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, to do according to all that God has commanded us, and that we would keep His statutes and keep His judgments. I don't know your heart, but I know God has spoke to me. And I exhort you tonight to be honest before God. There might need to be some dads who come to the altar who've allowed things in their home that they shouldn't have allowed. And maybe some moms, if you're a single mom, that need to come to the altar that have just allowed things into the home that they shouldn't have allowed. And maybe some families that need to come to the altar and say, I just haven't had integrity of heart. I haven't walked with judgment before the Lord. I don't know. But I can assure you, this is the message God's laid on our hearts for tonight. Duplicit hypocrisy. We will glorify the King of Kings, but are we doing that in our daily life? Are we doing that moment by moment? Oh, I'm fine. Boy, I'd hate to think that we'd stand before Jesus going, I'm good. Come on. their Heavenly Father.